Hey, good morning. I want to talk to you today about parenting, particularly I'll try and emphasize fatherhood, but I've been thinking about this talk for quite a while, had prepared it as a possibility for the retreat, and then there was not a need there, and there hasn't been the opportunity since. So it's good that we do it on Father's Day. First, I want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers-to-be, and then happy Father's Day to the fathers who may never have their own children, but who have a father's heart and serve other children and other families. I want to emphasize that having a heart of a father is one of the most fundamental things that is necessary for the health of the church and the health of the home. It's the heart of the Father that sent the Son, and it's the heart of the Father that sent the Spirit. So if you want to ask yourself how crucial is fatherhood, then ask yourself what life would be without Jesus and without the Holy Spirit, and you'll have some idea just how fundamental it is. And the motivation for the Father is love. See what love the Father has for us, that we are called children of God. So it is a wonderful thing to meditate on and to consider. Now, I want to give you four key points about parenting. This is not my main talk on parenting. My main talk on parenting has a lot of points, many, many points, and is geared towards younger children. After the last week or so of having a lot of guests and a lot of young children, I wonder why I'm talking about older children, but I want to talk about older children because when you have young children, if you consider what life will be like with children between 10 and 20 and what it's like to prepare them to leave the home and enter into life, the hope of them doing well gives you encouragement in those early days. And Claudia and I often, when we had young children, just talked about what it'll be like in not too long when they were old enough to begin acting with some greater maturity and talking and reasoning and so on. And those were truly wonderful years for us, those later years. So I think there's a lot of value in considering this second phase of parenting, the one that gets you into the part of life where children can talk back and forth to you, reason, and begin making their own decisions. In the first part of parenting, as I may have shared in the past, the children are learning to obey you as parents. That is one of the fundamental tasks of young childhood. Not all children learn that, but if children get into adulthood and haven't learned to obey parents, they will have trouble obeying other authorities, and it causes great trouble in their lives and in the lives of those around them. However, as Christians, to learn to obey parents is not sufficient. If we are really going to mature as Christians, we need to learn to obey God. The one who obeys God will act in a way that honors parents and pleases the Lord. But you can enter into adult life not learning anything about God or not knowing how to obey Him. So it's really this second phase that I'm going to be talking about, although I won't talk about obedience directly. So the first point I want to talk about is that children need to learn to have fellowship with parents. And the idea here is that parents and children learn to experience the presence of God together. It's God's desire to bestow transgenerational blessing. And this is a great weak point in parenting. All these things are, I think, that I'm going to talk about. First of all, it's difficult for parents to look on children as they mature and recognize they're coming into maturity and that they are not just children, but also, if they've come to faith, brothers and sisters in the faith. and that there can be not just a giving from parent to child, but a giving and a receiving in spiritual things. Let me just share a couple of verses here. All these verses have to do with the idea of participating in the Spirit together. One we look at often from 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? On a very practical level, this is one thing that we should hope for, that our children come to a place of confessing faith and a take of the bread and a cup in faith that their sin is forgiven, in faith that God is completing the good work that they've begun, and that parents and children do that together, commending each generation to the Lord for the completion of the good work that God has begun. But of course, it's more than that. When we take the bread and the cup, we are reminding ourselves of our own salvation. And Phil spoke about this last week, so I'm going to just step aside for a minute and talk about the bread and the cup for just a moment. He mentioned that the norm should be that we take the bread and the cup. Why is that? Because the norm in our life as Christians is, Lord, I've put my faith in you, and you have forgiven me. Now, the faith I put in Jesus, because Jesus made the sacrifice necessary for me to be justified, for me to be forgiven. So we have two options in life. One is to believe that the Lord really did that for us, and the other is to live in unbelief. But if we believe it, then we live in a state of forgiveness before God. And if we sin, we confess our sins, and he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins, like we read in 1 John. And we can live in unbroken fellowship with God. Then when we take communion, the bread and the cup, we're celebrating that truth. And here we're talking about, in the context of parenting, parents and children celebrating that together. The second one, Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and I'll just read that much. I want you to just focus on that little phrase, participation and the Spirit. These acts of encouraging, of comforting, of being affectionate, of being sympathetic, these things which are the normal part of life, these things cause us to participate in the Spirit, and parents and children can participate in the Spirit in the same way. And children, as you get a little older, you yourselves can learn to comfort and encourage parents. They need that from you, as well as parents continuing to comfort and encourage children. But when you do that, you participate in the Spirit together, and a blessing comes from that. And then Philemon 1, verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective with the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Just to look at the verse for a moment, that the sharing of faith causes or is effective in bringing about a full knowledge of good things, which means that for many of us, for all of us in some degree, we have a partial knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. That is, as we mature as believers, we discover more and more good things in Jesus that God desires to give us and make part of our lives. And one of the ways that happens is that we share our faith with one another. You know, God says to me, you know, you don't have to be unhappy. You hear that from God, it comes with conviction. And now you have a friend who is sad, and you can say to them, you know, I realize you're sad and there's struggles, but God spoke to me at one point and said, you don't have to be unhappy, so the sadness will be for a season. He has the power and desire to deliver you from that. That's a sharing of faith. That's a sharing of conviction. That's a sharing of something that God has given you and now you offer to someone else. And they discover good things in Jesus that are meant for them. And it encourages their faith. And it causes them to look to the Lord to give them what they need at that time. This is a fundamental and essential element in the body of Christ. Obviously, these verses are much bigger than parenting. But it can happen and should happen in families where parents and children can share things with one another that build up faith and build up knowledge. And then lastly, Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, the scripture says explicitly that children are not to store up for parents, but parents for children. And that is right. We as parents, particularly we as fathers, need to ask, Lord, what is it that you have given me, and what is it that you can give me that I might have so I might give it to my children? I don't give everything to my children, but I give many things to my children, and that is a good thing. However, as children mature, that changes, in that children also learn to begin to give to parents. Just because parents are to store up for children does not mean that children never give anything to parents. It's just that they don't have time to store up because they're young. But they can give spontaneously out of the abundance that God has given. And this fellowship of giving and receiving, practical things, specific things, time or a gift or a meal or some benefit, some blessing, is something that strengthens bonds in a family. So I think all these things are in some sense obvious, but what I want to emphasize today to you is that we should look for how these things might happen in a transgenerational setting. Lord, if you're a parent or a grandparent, Lord, how can I be participating in the Spirit with my children or even grandchildren? And if you're, as you become older as a child, Lord, how can I participate in the Spirit with my parents or grandparents? A couple of practical things, things that we did over the years that in my memory have helped. The way I came up with this list is simply to have asked myself, what are the things that help me to enjoy my children and help them into maturity? And in what ways have they helped me? So we had Saturday night worships as a family, times we would get together, we would sing, and we would pray. It would be like a home group meeting. We did it for a long time, many, many years. But it only really came into fruition as the children came into a place of maturity. And I've told the story before how that began and the memories I have. I won't say that again, but I just want to say there was a specific time where our times together as family to worship and seek the Lord really took on a very meaningful dimension and continued really to this day, although the opportunities obviously are very different with people living in different places. A parallel to that was our vacation time. And I can remember, I don't remember the year, but I can remember distinctly thinking about vacation. And I've often asked myself, well, what is the purpose for vacation, and wrestle with that? And then one day it occurred to me, it was, I think, from the Lord, that I should think of vacation as a retreat. And that, at least for me, that kind of helped things gel. It may not work for everybody, but what we did was we said, well, fine, if it's going to be like a retreat, then we'll have a period of time where we share things with one another. And that became, on a daily basis, during that week we were on retreats like those Saturday nights. We already had a sense of how to do them, but now we did it every day. And for those many, many years, we went to Maine. We went to Maine for 30 consecutive years. With my parents, we would go out to breakfast. We had a place we really liked to go. It was a celebration. It was definitely a stretch for the restaurant as the family grew. Every year, Claudia was either nursing or pregnant, but they welcomed us and they made room for us, and we enjoyed that. But then when we got home, then we would have our time of fellowship today. We found that mornings worked better than evenings. Okay, those are just two specific things, and I think I've said enough about this. So I want to encourage you with this thought. It's God's intention It's God's intention to give grace to the family so that parents and children can participate in the Spirit together. And where that's happening, the church can be strong, because what happens in a home will determine what happens in the church. Two things I want to say about this before I leave this subject. One is, what happens if your children have not come to a place of faith in the Lord? So obviously you cannot participate in the Spirit, at least in the same way. It won't be participation in the blood of Christ, because people haven't put their faith in the work of Christ. Well, it's important in that setting not to sell short what God is doing in the lives of your children. The more I look at the work of salvation, the more I see that it is a battle for someone to become a believer. There is a war over that soul. And God knows the way he takes from the moment that that child takes on flesh and becomes a human being to the end of their life. God knows his plans and purposes for that person. And he is forever setting in motion the things that will bring that person to faith. Now, can that be resisted? I think so. I think it can be resisted. I don't think everyone will be saved. But what you need to know as a parent is that God is on your side, and that he is contending, and that he is contending before you started, and that he is contending beyond what you can understand, and that you can trust him. And I would go so far to say, as if you're a parent here and your child's not saved, you should have the expectation they will. I do. For all of you who have children who are not saved. And we've seen that happen, and it will happen again many times, and we can have faith. If it doesn't happen in someone's life, we can commend that to the Lord, but we should have that expectation that our families will come to faith. It's a little harder for me to believe in the other direction, brothers, sisters, parents who are not saved, although God is at work there too. But for children especially, we should have that. And then the other situation is, what happens if you have a child that has faith, but somehow there's a kind of a strain, brokenness, or distance in the relationship, and so doing some of the things I've described are difficult or not possible. And likewise, it's the same thing to commend those things into the hands of God and to say, Lord, there's faith here. I thank you for the faith, but there's not fellowship. And then the whole teachings that we've had over the years about reconciliation, about strains and relationships, they come into play. And likewise, with faith to believe a child could be saved, there's faith to believe that the dividing wall of hostility can come down and that fellowship can come. It's just that what you're believing God for is different. Okay, enough said on that. So the first key here to parenting is have fellowship with your children. Now, I'll have time to share one more, and I'm going to take my time on these because they're major points. Let me make a comment on this. All the verses I'm sharing with you today are not specific to parenting. They are relevant to the church. They are relevant to groups of people who are trying to labor together. They're broad principles that are laid out in the Scripture for us. I'm simply trying to apply them to parenting. Then the next one is actually a long passage in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 30. And the title over this section is Making Investments and Taking Risks. So the way this looks is that we need to teach our children to overcome fear and invest in something that appears uncertain but is worthwhile. Let me say that again, that we should teach our children to overcome fear and invest in something that has some uncertainty but is worthwhile. And the benefit from that is fruitfulness, because you have to put the seed in the ground and let it die if it's going to grow and bear fruit. So let me just go to the passage first, and I'll come back and talk a little bit about this. This is a very hard part of parenting in my experience. I don't find this easy. This is one of the reasons I raise it. So what is this passage in Matthew 25, 1 to 30? I'm going to go there. I'm going to read a couple of verses here, and I'm not going to read that whole passage. It's two parables back to back that I actually talked about not too long ago. One is the parable of the virgins, the wise and foolish virgins, and the other is the parable of the talents, about the story about the man who gives to his servants five and two and one talent and what they do with it. So give me one moment now as I turn there. And I will just pick a couple of verses as I go through these two, and then I'll share a couple of thoughts as it pertains to parenting. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So both these parables are parables of the kingdom. And what Jesus is saying here is if you think about this story I'm telling you, this analogy I'm telling you, you'll understand something about how it is that my Father wants to rule in your lives and bring the kingdom of heaven from heaven to earth. Remember, we pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. What does that mean? Well, his kingdom is established in heaven. If you go to heaven, if you had that opportunity, and the Lord says to you, okay, let me give you 15 minutes of a preview here, and you watched what went on in heaven, you watched the angels, you watched the elders, you watched the worship, nothing that happens there, no thing that happens there is outside the will of God. Everything for his glory, in accordance with his will, and full of joy and peace. That's heaven. That's the kingdom of heaven. Here on earth, the kingdom of heaven hasn't taken full hold yet, right? But our job as God's people is, as God has opened the way into the holy place, into the heavenly place, is to open ourselves with humility and let the grace of God come down so that heaven may come to earth. And that's happening in part. It happens every time someone is saved. It happens when a good work is done in the power of the Spirit and so on. Heaven is coming to earth. It's still partial. In a coming day, Jesus will come. He will establish his reign. And then heaven will be on earth from the standpoint of righteous government. There still may be unbelievers. I don't quite know what that time's going to look like. But whatever, we know that we are headed in that direction. But now, this process of heaven coming to earth and us being parents, you look here at the five foolish and wise virgins, and you know the story. The five wise ones took extra oil with them, and the five foolish ones did not. And then there was what appeared to be to them a delay. The bridegroom was delayed, but the bridegroom's not really delayed. He'll come on time. It looks like it's slow to us, but don't worry. He knows when to come, and he'll be here on time. So, we need to be prepared to wait because we haven't gotten the schedule yet. So we don't know when he's going to come. Having done weddings, I'm familiar with this. And then even if you have a schedule, you don't always know when the bride's actually going to show up. So you have to be ready. So then when the bridegrooms come, the wise ones have oil and they can trim their lamps, and the foolish ones do not. And then afterwards, the feast begins. The wise ones go in and feast. And when the foolish ones come back with their oil, the doors are closed. And then Jesus concludes here, verse 13, watch therefore, for you will not know neither the day nor the hour. Now, if you remember when I give a title to this section, I said this is about teaching your children to take risks, about making investments. So what does this have to do about taking risks? It looks like really what you should do is just store up as much as you can and minimize your risks. But it's really not what this is about. What this is about is learning that if you're going to take risks, make investments, and see fruit, that part of it is to learn to wait on the Lord. Let me emphasize that. That part of it is to learn to wait on the Lord. Now, for myself, if you were to follow me around for a day or a week, and you were to say, well, now, how long does Bill sit down and just rest or read or do something when he's not asleep? There are times I sleep, then I rest. But it's really short periods of time. I tend to do better doing things with my hands. And that's what I'm like. I like to get things done. And when I start something, my first thought is, what will it take to get it done? But really, in spiritual things and in natural things, there's more to getting things done than just finishing the task. There is an element, even as we work, but certainly before we know what we should do, and certainly before we know how to do a particular thing that God has given us to do, there is a time in which we wait upon the Lord. And what do we wait for? We wait for Him to dispense His grace to us so that what we do in the power of the Spirit and not the power of our natural mind. And I have said many times here, I want to say again, because I need to hear it again and again, those of us who are older and have learned things in life, this becomes one of our greatest temptations. I can say that at least for me, because I can do many more things now than when I was 30, than when I was 20, and a whole lot more things than when I was 4 or 5, although if you had asked me when I was 4 or 5, I would not say that to you. But the truth is, yes. But just because I can do something and I can do it well and it's a right thing in a sense that it's not evil, it can be beneficial in some way, does not mean I should do it. That is to say, ability in and of itself does not determine what I should do. And I wish the church would learn this. I think that the church as a whole has so many initiatives that are good. They look good. They are in various ways good. The intention is good. The desire is good. Often they're tied to sharing the gospel. But there's not sufficient waiting upon the Lord to receive grace for it. And so it becomes not an evil work, but it becomes a fleshly work. There are three kinds of works, right? Spiritual works, carnal works, fleshly works, and evil works. Now, evil works are intentions to do evil. With the Lord's help, we never should be touching that. But the world is full of evil works. People who want to kill one another. People who want to steal from one another. These things are really out there. It really happens, and such were we. Before we were saved, those things were in our hearts. And some of them are still being put to death. However, carnal works are very common. Doing things in our own strength and learning to do things in the Spirit is crucial. And this is part of what it is to learn to make an investment that's fruitful. And we as parents need to learn that, and we as parents need to teach it. And so I was having a good talk with Werner. He may have maybe opportunity at some point to say more about this. The value of working, this great value in working. And I saw that when I was in Europe, I saw this in Slovakia. We were in this town square. It was very, very old, and there were just everywhere was cobblestones. It's like this in a lot of places, I think, as I understand it. But I looked at all those cobblestones, and where I grew up in New York City, there were still cobblestones left before I left the city. They were ultimately covered over with macadam, but those stones are like this, deep, and then about that big round. They go pretty far down, and they really don't shift much, I don't think, when the weather gets cold. And all those cobblestones were laid. And that's just the road. That's just the floor. Then the buildings. Then the cathedrals. Then build, build, build. Work, work, work. And it's to be admired. It's beautiful. It's enduring. And it gives opportunity to glorify God if we use them properly. However, again, hard work is not in and of itself a spiritual thing. It can be a carnal thing. And we need to learn what it is to wait upon the Lord. So now, I'm talking at length here, but this is a crucial thing for us to learn to teach our children. So what is it that we need to wait upon the Lord? Well, what does the parable say? you have to have your flasks full, and you have to have extra flasks. That is to say, learning to wait on the Lord is learning to be filled with the Spirit. And you want to just not be filled with the Spirit, you want to be filled to overflowing, right? John chapter 7, we won't turn there. So that when you enter into the work that God has given to you to do, the Spirit overflows from you. It's not just about you being happy to do the work, being joyful. It's not just about you having the right motive, being loving. All these fruits of the Spirit should be there. It's also about the Spirit anointing your hands, anointing your mind, so that when you actually do the task, there's the Spirit is behind that. Now, these things are mysteries. How does that really look? They're mysteries, but we should set our hearts on learning them. So this is the first thing about making a good investment. And then the second thing has to do with the talents. And I will share that with you next time I speak. But I'll have to stop here because it's getting late, and I want to give you time for testimonies. Okay. Sorry, and that even went a little longer than I wanted it to, but it took me a long time to look at the time first time. So let's open for testimonies now, and then we'll close our service.